think Peter needs one back behind you there, and Frank. Sorry. We're going to try to, well, we are going to wrap this up tonight. And what we will start in the fall again, and we'll look at the New Testament. And this is a good place to finish up, because this really sets the stage for the New Testament, for understanding the New Testament. This Daniel's 70th week and the whole 70-week prophecy is what ties together all of the Old Testament prophecies which we've looked at. And if I had time tonight, I would love to go back and read some of the things we read earlier this year and show you how they tie into the 70th week. But hopefully you'll see some of this today. But then when you go to the New Testament, that ties back into this as well. It brings them all together in a very impressive way. And the more you study it, the more it kind of comes together. It's quite fascinating. But what I want to start here this evening again is do some review. And I know some of you haven't been here the last few weeks, and it's been kind of off and on, I know, because of different people gone and so forth. So let me again review. And this is where I've started most of the weeks, the last 4 or 5 weeks, emphasizing the fact that the whole Old Testament, its covenants, its prophecies, its history, it's everything really in the Old Testament. If you read the Psalms, many of the Psalms, most of the Psalms, in some way or another, pointing to the kingdom. It's seen as future throughout the Old Testament. When you come to Malachi, it's pointing to the kingdom. It's the last prophet, and he's pointing forward. He's looking for the kingdom. They are all looking for the kingdom. They don't know there are two comings of Christ. They don't know there are two comings of Messiah. They're looking for a kingdom. That kingdom is on the earth, where Jerusalem is the capital. The king is the Messiah. In fact, we could almost say when it talks about the kingdom and it talks about the Messiah, it's talking about the same thing in some respects. They're looking for that kingdom. Okay? The whole Testament is pointing to that. But when we come to particularly, in the prophets, this kingdom, the time up to the kingdom, and this is especially seen in Daniel, is seen as the time of the Gentiles. It's the time when the Gentiles are ruling. It's Psalm 2, the king's rage against the Lord and his anointed one. We're still in that time. It's a time marked by wars, poverty, strife, lack of justice, injustice in the world. That's the time of the Gentiles. Daniel, you must understand, when you read Daniel is talking primarily about this. He's talking about the time of the Gentiles that will lead up to the kingdom. He doesn't talk much about the kingdom. He talks about the time of the Gentiles. And what Daniel is pointing to is that transition when we go from the time of the Gentiles to the kingdom. And that in the Old Testament prophets is known as the day of the Lord. And all those Day of the Lord prophecies we looked at in Joel 3, Isaiah 11, Zechariah 14, they're all pointing to this end of the time of the Gentiles right before the kingdom comes. Or to put it this way, Daniel speaks of, at the very end, just before the Messiah comes and destroys the kingdoms of this world, he describes very accurately or very minutely that political situation in the world right before Messiah comes. And he starts by talking about 10 kings. They're the 10 toes on the statue. They're the 10 horns on the beast in Daniel 7. That is the political situation in the day of the Lord, just before the Messiah comes. And out of those 10 kings comes, I'm too far away from my computer here, comes a world ruler. That's the little horn in Daniel 7. That little horn comes out of 10 kings. Those 10 kings are simply 10 rulers that rule somewhere in the realm of the former Roman Empire. In other words, it could include kings from Europe, Northern Africa, and Western Asia, because Rome ruled all that area. It's going to be 10 kings that somehow are in that area, and out of those 10 kings is going to come one, and he's going to actually rule the world. That's what Daniel says. It's that one world ruler that the king, the Messiah, comes and destroys. That's Daniel 7. And that's when the kingdom comes. That's the second coming of Christ. And a lot of this I showed before. I went through in detail with this a few weeks ago. And I'm not going through all the scriptures again. I'm just kind of rehearsing here. This is review. Then we looked at the 70 weeks and how they relate to that whole thing. The 70 weeks is what marks the end of the time of the Gentiles. I tried to make this connection in various ways, but reviewing Daniel's 70 weeks of time, which are years, weeks of years, are broken into two, 69 weeks and 1 week. And we looked a few weeks ago about how the first 69 weeks start with Artaxerxes' call to build not the temple, but the city of Jerusalem, to build the walls with Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2. That's dated to March 5th, 444 BC. And we went through a little bit. Exactly 69 weeks later, exactly 483 years later, using the 360-year day year, it comes out to the day Nisan, the 10th of Nisan, which was the triumphal entry in AD 33, to the day. And we looked at the triumphal entry in Luke and showed how Jesus seems to have known that that was the day he was to enter Jerusalem and present himself as the king, just as Daniel had prophesied. Now the problem we have, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, was that the 1 week that's remaining of 7 years, if you add 7 to AD 33, you come to AD 40, nothing's there. Nothing happened anywhere remotely near AD 40 that would be of any significance regarding the kingdom. So the question that has plagued commentators for years in relation to the 70th week of Daniel is, where does the 70th week end? If you have 69 literal weeks or 483 literal years, in the first 69, well, where's the second? Where's the last week? Where does it end? And what we looked at in the prophecy in Daniel 9 is that there's something that happens after the 69th, but before the 70th week. And that is Messiah is cut off. That's the crucifixion, 4 days later. So there is a 4-day gap between the 69th week ending and the 70th week beginning. But there's something else in the prophecy that is between the 69th and the 70th week. If you look at the prophecy, we looked at this in detail. It says after the 69th week, these things happen. It doesn't say in the 70th week. The 70th week begins at verse 27. The second thing is, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. AD 70. So that you now have approximately a 40-year gap. And then what we looked at was that when you come to the New Testament, Jesus places the events that happen in Daniel 9:27 in the 70th week all the way over to just before his return. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is speaking about his return, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, that's referring to Daniel 9:27, the abomination of desolation. And he speaks there, that's just before his return. Now what you have is an undisclosed gap. We don't know when the 70th week begins, but it starts just before his return, 7 years before Christ returns. And we'll look at this in a little more tonight. And then when Christ returns, the kingdom comes. Conclusion of the 70th week. Now, that's review. Now what I want to talk about tonight, for the remainder of the time here, is the 70th week. What happens in the 70th week? So let's look at this. First of all, let me point out, and this is kind of my starting point here, the day of the Lord, I mean, I've already kind of said this, but the day of the Lord equals the end of the time of the Gentiles. In other words, the 10 kings and the world ruler of Daniel's prophecies happen in the day of the Lord, just before his return, during the 70th week. I think that comes together when you put Daniel together with Revelation. So you could do it this way. The day of the Lord equals the time when this political situation of 10 kings and a world ruler happens, equals the 70th week. Does that make sense? Okay.
What time frame is this 10 kings and world ruler?
Well, we don't know when exactly the 10 kings start ruling. All we know is that one world ruler comes out of the 10 kings. And we'll look at when we know approximately when the world ruler starts to rule. We don't know when the 10 kings start to rule. When you read Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, it talks about these 10 kings. And he says, in that time, you know, 50 years after Jesus was here, he says these kings aren't existing yet. So they weren't existing as of the days of John the Revelator. But no, we don't know exactly when they start. But let's look at how the 70th week begins. Daniel 9:27, and you might want to turn to Daniel 9:27 if you're not there. I'm going to bring up the scriptures on the screen, but there are a couple places where we might want to refer back to it, and I'm going to turn there too, actually. Verse 27 is the end of the prophecy. It's the last week. And this is the end. What I have on the screen here is NASB. I'm just going to take this phrase by phrase. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. The reason we know this is the 70th week is because we've already seen the end of the 69th week. This talks about 1 week. It's obviously the last week. The last week begins with a covenant. That's the most obvious thing. The last week begins with a covenant. So, if we could say the 70th week is 7 years long and it begins with a covenant. You say, what covenant? What is the covenant that we have? It's between, in the passage, he and the many. Well, who are the he and who are the many? The he, the nearest antecedent to he is in verse 26, and it is the prince who would come. If you look in verse 26, in the second, or in the middle of the verse, well, I'll just read the whole verse. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people, that's the Romans, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's AD 70. But the nearest antecedent to he is the prince who will come. And as many commentators have pointed out, the very fact that he's mentioned as the prince that shall come in verse 26 seems to beg the fact that he's going to be mentioned again. He is the little horn of Daniel 7, 24, and 25. I would say that there's general agreement over this in the commentaries I've read, that this prince, the exception to that would be the amillennialists would say that this he is Christ. But the context doesn't quite fit because you have this person making a covenant and then breaking the covenant. But at any rate, we would argue that he is the little horn. He is the one, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, the world ruler spoken of in Daniel 7. And by the way, this may not seem intuitive or obvious to you, but as you read Daniel and you become familiar with Daniel, the context of Daniel is constantly about this prince who would come. He's talked about in several places. He's a major theme of the book. So to say the prince that shall come, referring back to verse 26, makes complete sense in the context. The many, and I think all commentators agree on this, the many are Daniel's people, verse 20. This prophecy is about Israel. This prophecy is about the people of Israel, Daniel's people. So the idea is that he would make a covenant with the people of Israel. So that what you have here is the 70th week beginning with a covenant, a seven-year agreement between the world ruler, who won't be a world ruler at the time. In other words, he's not going to be the Antichrist. He's not going to be ruling the whole world at the time this covenant is made. He will be a ruler, but he will not be ruling the whole world when he makes this covenant. He will simply be a ruler of a nation. He will make a seven-year covenant with Israel. And continuing in verse 27, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So now you have this. You have beginning with a covenant. You have 3.5 years. And in the middle of the the week, in the middle of this time, this world ruler breaks his covenant with Israel. And what he does is he ends temple sacrifices, which implies several things. Number one, it implies that the first half of this time period, Israel is at peace with who will be the Antichrist. They are at peace with this person. In fact, it seems to imply that the world ruler will enable Israel to build the temple and have sacrifices. That's what seems to be implied, because the temple sacrifices are concluded. So it implies that obviously they were restarted, that there's a temple again. And so I think most people would agree today that this is implying that the covenant between Israel and the Antichrist will allow Israel to rebuild the temple and start sacrificing again. This is, you understand, this is Israel's problem today. There are a conservative group in Israel looking to rebuild the temple. They obviously can't. I mean, they have a world war on their hands, because on the Temple Mount is the mosque. And so my point is, whoever makes this peace covenant is going to allow Israel to do that. It's going to mean a catastrophic war, I'm guessing, beforehand. Do you have a question? Yes. Build on the Temple Mount, they can't. My and this is pure conjecture, my thought is there will be a war that will somehow end in a covenant that will enable Israel to build the temple. And it'll probably be with the Muslims. I mean, that's just conjecture. That's not biblical there. But at any rate, there are several things that happen at the middle of the 70th week, at the 3.5-year mark. Number one, there's a 7-year covenant broken, as we just saw. Number two, those temple sacrifices cease. They're stopped by this world ruler. And thirdly, there is an abomination of desolation set up in the temple. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, that's the next thing. I'm choosing NIV here because the NIV, this is a legitimate translation, but the NIV is the clearest of all the translations. There are a couple things that I would maybe take issue with, but on the whole, this is a legitimate, good translation. This is a hard verse, by the way. But, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up, he being the world ruler, an abomination that causes desolation. So in other words, not only are the temple sacrifices stopped, but there's something erected in the temple that's an abomination. Abomination is simply that which is blasphemous. That's that which God abhors. I mean, that's a common word in the Old Testament. A desolate simply means devoid of inhabitants, deserted, unfit for habitation. The point is this. There's going to be an abomination that will be set up in the temple, desecrating the temple, so the Jews won't go there anymore. The Jews will desert the temple because of the abomination that's set up in the temple. And by the way, we have pictures of this in Daniel, and we have pictures of it in history because it happened with Antiochus Epiphanes in 160-something B.C. And we know that it's not what he's talking about in Daniel specifically, because it happened with the Greeks, not with this world ruler. But it was clearly a picture, and it's spoken of in Daniel 8 in relation to the Greeks. Yes?
You have the NIV translation in here. And I was reading it in my King James.
Yes.
And it, to me, it sounds completely different thing. Something different. And the New King James says, "Shall bring an end of sacrifice and offering on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation is determined." So, my version seems like it can be like a whole other person who he sets up doing this. And then this version doesn't mention anything about that. But what's the difference?
I did not look at the New King James.
Yeah.
But I'll read that again.
No, I'll read you all verse 27 right there. "Then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the rest of them.
So he's saying that he will.
Okay. He's setting up another person to.
Can I see it? Can I look at it? Yes.
But all it means is just from the edge toward the extremity. But it could be like, you know, specifically of a bird or of a wing, a flat stuff, like a quarter of a building, a pinnacle of a building.
The point with the wing, and that's a good point. I wasn't going to go into this for sake of complexity, but let me just point out the wing. The idea of the wing is translated in some as overspreading, as you mentioned. So that wing could refer to, and it is referred to in some writings, as a part of the temple. So the NIV considered it as part of the temple. It could refer to the idea of overspreading. In the end, all translations agreed, or all commentators generally agree, that it is referring to the temple in some sense, although wing is not necessarily referring to temple. Yes.
I mean, so effectively what they're saying is that on a wing or on a pinnacle or on a section, a quarter of the temple is made desolate, but the entire thing is therefore, you know, no longer fit for service.
Yes. And that's the main point. And the abomination of desolation is referred to several times. I'm not sure the basis of the New King James translation, but... Who will make desolate?
Yeah.
Well, it's the same idea. You'll see it in a minute. In other words, even with that translation in New King James, it still makes sense. You'll see it in a minute. I think this will come together for you if you just follow. But that's a good question. And the translations are slightly different. But I think all would agree that it has to do with the temple, and it has to do with an abomination being set up in the temple. And that becomes clear in the New Testament, which we're going to see in a minute. But the point is that an abomination will be set up in the temple, desecrating that temple, making it no longer, the Jews will desert it. They won't be there because it's an abomination. Okay? Now, Jesus referred to this event very clearly in Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, that stand in the holy place is not a command. That stand in the holy place is describing where the abomination of desolation is going to be. Yes. The holy place, the idea here is that something's going to be erected in the holy place that is an abomination. And now, Paul defines this. This isn't a mystery. Paul defines what this abomination of desolation is. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 says, the man of sin, this is the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That's exactly what the little horn does in Daniel 7, 24 and 25. That's exactly what he does. Or that is worshipped so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself, he's God. The abomination is that the fact that the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple as God to be worshipped. Obviously an abomination to the Jews. But that is referring, we're going to look at this hopefully if we have time. Revelation 13 describes this in detail. This is when the world worships the Antichrist as God. It's in the temple. This is the abomination of desolations. So here's what you have. You have a covenant that starts the 7 years. A covenant between Israel and this world ruler before he's the world ruler. He's a world ruler at that time. 3.5 years we have peace between Antichrist and Israel. The Antichrist is not the world ruler at that time. He's a ruler, but he's not the world ruler for that 3.5 years. In the middle, at 3.5 years, that covenant is broken. Temple sacrifices are ended. There is an abomination of desolation set up. That is the Antichrist who sets himself up and is worshipped as God at the midpoint for 3.5 years. Now, what's in the second half of the seven? Does anybody have any questions so far? Yes. Both. It would seem from, this is, again, I'm not going to pretend to be the, but if you look at, if you look in Daniel, there are places, and Revelation, it seems like the ten kings give their authority to this one. But I think it's Daniel 11. It describes, and there's some debate over whether or not this is speaking of the Antichrist or not, but there's a description of political maneuvering and wars that take place during this time period that many would say that this is the Antichrist, and there will be war between the Antichrist and other kings. So I would say it's both. There's going to be a consensus, but there's also apparently going to be revolt against him. But I'm not going to try to pretend that I can detail that all out. But that's a good question. Yes. Well, you could almost say from Revelation, it almost seems like he's almost like incarnate. He's a little bit like Judas Iscariot, you know, possessed. He's going to be satanic. Because the book of Revelation, as you look at Revelation 13 particularly, you have the beast is seen as the Antichrist, and the beast is seen as all the nations, and the beast is seen as Satan. They're almost used, it's kind of an interesting play there. But I'm sorry, what? Anti? Against, yeah. Yeah. An anti, he's literally anti-Christ. He will be like Christ. He will present himself as Christ. You understand, the world's going to believe he is Christ. That's going to be the deception.
You know what's really amazing? When Dave just used the word cynical, doesn't that remind you when
yes.
Dave put Christ up
and,
on the temple?
On the temple.
You know,
that's true.
As if he had control of everything.
Yes. Yes, that's true. It's true. This is the apex of what Satan. Well, this could get into it, but this is the apex of what Satan has been working for all the time since Genesis 10. You understand that ever since God separated the nations, Satan has been trying to bring them back together. He's been trying to bring about a world rule, a world government. He will succeed for a very short period of time. So that now the next phrase, okay, going back and reading the whole thing here, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now I think the point, and again, this is another difficult phrase translated several different ways. I'm not going to try to go through all the different translations, but I think, again, this NIV translation is probably one of the most intuitive. All it's saying here is that this abomination of desolations will last until the end when the little horn's destroyed, i.e. the end of the 70 weeks. That's all it's saying. It's saying that until the end, and when the Messiah comes and destroys the little horn, which is what Revelation 19 speaks of, until that point, the temple is going to be under the control of this world ruler. And that he's going to have control of the world for that period. Now, so the second half of the 70 week, of the 70th week, the temple remains under control of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist rules the world until he's judged at the end of the 70th week. So, again, this is just kind of reviewing here. The first half, peace. The abomination of desolation is set up in the middle of the week, 3.5 years. Antichrist rules the world the second half of that time. Now, this is the description of the little horn in Daniel 7. I want to read that. This is the little horn that came out of the last beast that had 10 horns. This is the description of it. Think of this in relation to A, the 70th week, and B, 2 Thessalonians 2, when it spoke of that man exalting himself in the temple. This is the same man. He will speak out against the Most High. That makes us think of 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. That's exactly what it says. And wear down the saints of the highest one. That is, he will persecute the Jews. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think this is the new age. He's going to usher in a new age. That is the new age movement, by the way. That's his movement. He is going to usher in a new age. A new age that will change laws and rules. It's Psalm 2 at the epitome. It's the world rulers ruling, trying to get rid of the laws of God and the ruling of Christ. So I think this is what you're going to see. You're going to see the abolition of marriage, the abolition of anything Christian, anything that comes out of the Bible. You're going to see the end. That's the new age. It's going to totally turn upside down everything. And that's what he's going to do for 3.5 years. He says, and they will be given into his hand. In other words, he's going to rule for a time, times, and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. Everyone would agree with that. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then, the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. That's Revelation 19. That is when the beast is destroyed. Yes?
So what you're saying basically is after he makes a covenant with Israel, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be persecuted.
No, Israel. That's where I believe the church is gone. I believe the church is gone. You will not see, and we'll talk about this more next year. No, there will be no church. There will be believers. They won't be the church. We'll talk about that.
Then we're not the church, right?
No, we're the church. The church.
The church will be gone.
The church will be gone. It will be raptured. Now, I talked about this a little bit in the pastor's class this morning. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel is not the bride of Christ. The church is a unique body, and again, I keep going back to Joseph. I think it's a perfect illustration. You have Joseph coming into Egypt. He has been rejected by his brothers. That's a picture of Christ being rejected by Israel. He comes into Egypt. That's the world. Everywhere, Egypt is a symbol of the world in the Bible. He comes into the world. He is exalted. Think of Christ being exalted to the right hand of the Father where he is now, interceding in our behalf. He was exalted. What did he do? He provided bread for the whole world, i.e. the gospel goes forth to all the world. He provides life for the whole world. Then, after he provides life for the whole world, he takes on a bride, a Gentile bride. He has children to that Gentile bride. Years later, his brothers come, that's Israel. They come, and what does he do? He gives them food. He provides them with food, a picture of the second coming of Christ, when Joseph, Christ, provides food for the Jews. That is, he forgives their sins. And then, the children of the bride of Joseph are then, very interesting thing Jacob does. He blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and he says, you are my sons. You are on the same level as the 11 other sons. That's a picture of the church in the kingdom. The church is the child of the Brent. It's the Gentile. It's from the Gentile bride. That group will take part in the kingdom on even scale with the Jews. That's the picture of Joseph. And that's what happens at the second coming. So that I pointed this out this morning in Sunday school. You notice in all the parables in the New Testament about weddings, you ever think about what's missing? Not one of them has the bride. The bride's not there. There's guests. There's fathers. There's bridegroom. There is no bride. That's because Israel isn't the bride. The church is the bride. And the church, well, that's getting off on another thing. I'll talk about that more next time. But understand, that's important to understand when you come to the rapture. That's why that's part of the reason I believe in a rapture. a pre-trib rapture. Let's look at the second half here. Just where am I here? The point here is that when you look at Daniel 7, which I just read here before, this Antichrist is destroyed when the Messiah comes. And that's the second coming of Christ. That's the conclusion of the 70 weeks. That's when the kingdom comes. It brings all of Daniel together and the book of Revelation. This second half, if you want to know what goes on in the second half of the 70th week, read Matthew 24, 15 to 30. That describes it. Go over there. We'll go there this next fall, but go over to Matthew 24. This is called the Olivet Discourse. This is describing the time before Christ's return. He says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," that's the Antichrist setting himself up as God, "then those who are in," where? "Judea, must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out that are in the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now nor ever will be." And the point here is that this is when, I'd like to bring in a lot of different passages here, but I'll refrain. This is the point when the Antichrist persecutes the Jews. At that midpoint, he had peace with them for 3.5 years. Now he actually persecutes them. It's the worst persecution in the history of the Jewish nation will be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That is when the Antichrist turns on the Jews. And that's why he says here in Matthew 24 that they should flee. It's what's spoken of in Revelation 12 when Jesus speaks of the dragon trying to consume the mother who bore Christ. That's Israel. And it says he protects her for those 3.5 years. That's the Jews. It's described in Revelation 13. Turn there for a minute. Revelation 13 is probably this is the description of what happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is clearly talking about the same little horn of the old of Daniel. And I'm just going to talk you through this real quickly. Verse 3, "I saw one of his heads," I believe that is the Antichrist, "as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." In other words, what's going to happen is in the middle of the tribulation, at that midpoint, he's going to appear to have been resurrected. He will have been killed, and he will appear to have been resurrected from the dead. And therefore, they will worship him. It says in verse 4, "They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast being the Antichrist, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?' There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for" how long? That's 3.5 years. That's the little horn of Daniel 7. It has to be. It's the same period of time. It says in verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God." That's exactly what Daniel 7 says. That's exactly what 2 Thessalonians 2 says. "To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." In other words, he will persecute the Jews and every true believer in the world, and he will rule over all the nations. Verse 8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb who was slain." This is what's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will set himself up in the temple. He will be worshipped as God. Yes?
I was just wondering, you said that you thought the beast was the Antichrist.
Yes.
I'm just wondering, I can't help but believe that the beast is another, I don't know what you would call it, but the dragon that's mentioned here is the Antichrist. Because in verse 11, it goes on to describe another beast.
That's generally understood to be the false prophet.
Right.
Right.
And then I was thinking back to my question about 27, and there shall be one who makes desolate. And MacArthur in here in his commentary.
Oh, he would say
connection between that.
That is the beast who's spoken of. I mean, the false prophet who's spoken of in Daniel. Is that what he's saying? Okay, well that's there are two different, and I will be honest, reading Revelation 12 and 13 is somewhat confusing from the standpoint of beast and dragon.
Because it can, and if it goes on in 13, you can tell, like in verse 13, suffering starts persecuting the beast, obviously becomes this image.
Yes.
Goliath,
yes.
Something is switched here. It's really confusing.
It is very confusing. And we're going to look at this next fall, Lord willing, and we're going to go through the book of Revelation, not in super detail, but we will go through it, and we'll look at chapter 13. But you're right, in chapter 11, you have this idea of the image of the beast, or chapter 13, you have the idea of the image of the beast. There's a lot there that's, without question, confusing. But the point here that we want to make is that this Revelation 13 is describing the second half of the 70th week. It's describing what is described in Daniel 7, 24 and 25 with the little horn. It's what's described in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. It's parallel. The second half is it's ruled by Antichrist. The world worships the Antichrist. And there's intense persecution of the Jews. So the consummation, and we're not going to look at these, but I kind of want to point this out. The consummation of the 70th week, in other words, the end of the 70th week is when Christ returns. So if you go back and read what we read before, we're not going to go back there now, but if you go back and read Joel 3, 9 to 21, you go back and read Zechariah 14, 1, or really the whole chapter of Zechariah 14, and you read Revelation 19, they're all talking about the same thing, the consummation of the 70th week. The consummation of the day of the Lord. The destruction of the little horn who persecutes the Jews. The little horn who has the Jews all the way. In fact, it seems like in Revelation 12, like he's almost going to destroy them. I mean, it's going to be, they're going to be on the verge of complete annihilation. And God is going to save them. Zechariah 14, Joel chapter 3. And in all those, that's when the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes after that. So let me, again, just summarize. First 3.5 years, peace between Antichrist and Israel. Abomination of Desolations, midpoint, when he sets himself up as God. He rules the world and is worshipped for 3.5 years. And then Christ returns, the Messiah comes and saves the Jewish people. That's the conclusion of the 70th week. That's when Israel, or that's when the kingdom comes. Very consistent throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And now I want you to see this, because if you understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand this. This is why it's so critical. Revelation 6 through 18 is talking about that 7-year period. If you don't get that, Revelation is a confusing, awfully confusing book. And I mean, I've read commentaries from other views. I mean, they are confused. I mean, they just, it's stuff out of nowhere. You understand, I'm not saying that all the details necessarily we can define. I'm simply saying when you understand that that's talking about that 7-year period, it brings sense to that section. When you read Revelation, understand that Revelation 6 through 18 is that 7-year period. Chapter 19 is the end of the 70th week. It's the conclusion. It's, by the way, this is all, when you think about it, it makes complete sense that the last book of the Bible would explain this, and it does. The last chapter, or the chapter 19, is the return of Christ. That's when Christ comes down on a white horse. And then, voila, what do you expect? Revelation 20 to 22 is the kingdom. The kingdom is what we find out new in Revelation that we didn't know anywhere else in the Bible, is that the kingdom includes the millennium, after which there is a great white throne judgment, after which there is the eternal state, the New Jerusalem, heaven. That's something you couldn't have determined, you couldn't have separated out in the Old Testament. You have all three of those kind of all throughout Isaiah and stuff, but Revelation defines it very clearly, lays it out in order, right after the return of Christ. I mean, it's all very intuitive. The when you understand the book of Revelation in light of the 70th week of Daniel, you can make sense of it. Now, what I want to point out, this is more for next year, but the first three chapters, ecclesia, the word for church in the book of Revelation, is used over and over again. In fact, you have letters to the seven churches. The word church does not appear in Revelation 6 through 18. Ecclesia is gone. Ecclesia is not mentioned. What is mentioned are saints and Jews and tribes and believers. There is no mention of ecclesia. The church is gone. We'll look at that next year. Any questions? Yes. Well, you know, that's a good question. And to be honest with you, I think this is, and I'll just say this, I think this is one of the reasons this is an important subject to teach. Because I believe there will be some, I believe not some, I believe there will be many who will think of eschatology taught to them and they will see what's going on and they won't worship Antichrist. I think that's one of the reasons we should teach it. Because I do think that there, I believe that during the tribulation, I think when you look at the book of Revelation especially, I believe the world will see one of the greatest revivals it's ever seen. Maybe the greatest revival it's ever seen. And so the gospel is going to be preached. People are going to be saved. They're going to lose their heads. But I think, yeah, I think there will be many people who say, hey, this is exactly what they talked about. There's going to be someone who sets himself up as God in the temple. But you understand, this is why it's going to be deceiving. And this is why I believe it's important we teach it. You understand that what he does is going to appear like what Christ does. In fact, I would be willing to bet he will use Scripture. He will be saying he's fulfilling Scripture. Because what does it say in Malachi? He will come to his temple. I think you'll have a fake Armageddon. He will appear, people will think he's Jesus Christ, fulfilling Scripture. And I would be willing to bet he will be using Scripture. And he's going to bring the kingdom to the Jews. He's going to do everything that the Scripture said Christ would do. It's going to be deceit. It's going to be totally deceitful. He will appear good. He's not going to be some maniac like Hitler. He is going to appear good to the people in the world. Yes. And it won't be until the middle that the Jews will see him for what he is. And that's when the Jews are redeemed. At the end of that period, that's when the Jews believe. That's when they look on him whom they pierced and they realize that they rejected their true Messiah. But there are many, many references. When you read this, if we had time, we would go back and read some of these passages we looked at all year because they all relate to Daniel's 70th week. The day of the Lord, all those passages about the return of Christ, all those days, those passages about judgment, they all point to this time. And they all work together. That's beautiful. Probably what we will do in the fall is begin by briefly reviewing this because it will help you understand when you come to Jesus, when he's talking there in the Olivet Discourse, he's obviously talking, and we looked at this a little bit last week, he's obviously talking about the things that refer to the 70th week. Right after his triumphal entry, when he came in on the 69th day, or the 69th week, he knew he was fulfilling that. Right away, when he's there in Jerusalem, he looks over Jerusalem, he refers to the day when the Jews will be, when Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Romans. That's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And then right after that, he talks about their desolation. And then right after that, he talks about the fact that they won't see him again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All those refer to the 70th week of Daniel. It's quite impressive. And then he talks about it in Matthew 24. So we'll look at that. It's all relating to future. All right. If there are no more questions, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we are thankful for your word. Your word is true. Your word is incredibly, minutely accurate. Father, what a joy it is to study it out, and to see the complexity and the beauty of your plan. And Father, even man in his most rebellious state, in the end, will just fulfill your word. Father, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness to us, that we know that we belong to you and that we are in Christ, and that we know that we have salvation for all eternity. We pray, Lord, that we would be a light in this dark world, and that we would be faithful, Lord, to preach the truth to all those we meet and see. We pray that you would guide us from here, and may we bring honor and glory to your name in all that we do and say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.